when those, you ever have one of those conversations with your parents and they ask you a question and immediately you knew? Oh my gosh, they know. None of you, only me? Has that not happened to you where, you know, you're, and the best place to have conversations with your kids, I'm convinced, is this, is in the car. They can't slam the door. They can't walk away. I mean, they're in a seatbelt for crying out loud. They can't go anywhere. They are stuck with you in the car. You're going to have a conversation. And so you ever have one of those where parents, you ever do that where, you know, you got them in the car and says, hey, just wondering, and immediately as soon as you ask the question, those kids know. Oh my gosh, they know. And well, here's what's interesting. There was a conversation like that in the Bible. Imagine having that kind of conversation with Jesus. You know, Jesus gets in the car with you, and you know, are you driving? We're walking down the road, and Jesus picks you up in his car, his little, I don't know what he would be driving, but anyway, a who? A donkey, yeah. Is that like a Chevy truck or, I don't know. Anyway, and so Jesus, you know, but imagine having that conversation with Jesus. Of course, you know he knows, and he's asking a question. It happened in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and I know you're looking at the last screen that said, hold on, wait, I thought we were going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, 14. I promise we'll get there. We're just going to take a little road trip till we get there, okay? So let's look at this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, here's the question, are you ready? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, if you think about it, here's some things we're going on. Look at this. Nick, let's go to the next screen. Please. There. Go one more. There we go. Notice this. He was in the house. Okay. What did he do? He pulled them aside. You ever have to have one of those conversations with folks where you need, you know, you need to kind of clear the air, set some things straight, that sort of thing, kind of have those difficult conversations? Jesus is having a difficult conversation with his disciples, and notice what he does. Where does he begin? First thing, he pulls them aside. He gets in the house together with them. He pulls them away from other people. He doesn't do it in front of the whole crowd. Now, there are other times when Jesus does this in front of the whole crowd. Don't hear me wrong, but right, what is he doing? He's trying to redeem his disciples. He's trying to teach them. He knows this is a teachable moment. And then he asks a question. Now, questions are good ways to begin a conversation. Statements are not good ways to begin conversation. Because most of the time when we're making statements, we're telling people what they did wrong from our perspective. And chances are we don't have all the details. We don't know everything that's going on. So Jesus is teaching us a principle here. He's saying, first of all, when you're going to have a difficult conversation, pull people in together, alone, quietly, in a quiet place, and then have the conversation. But begin the conversation with a question. He simply asks a question. So, what were you guys arguing about on the road? And I can imagine lots of things that they were thinking. You mean you heard that? Oh, no. I also think that the disciples knew immediately. The reason they were quiet, Mark tells us a little. The reason they were quiet is they knew they were wrong. They were wrong to have this conversation about who will be the greatest. Who will be the greatest? And they already knew what they had done wrong. You get that? Jesus didn't say to them, hey, by the way, what you guys are arguing about, that, you know, who's the greatest, you are wrong. He didn't. Do you notice he didn't say that? They already knew they were wrong. Have you ever met somebody who's a Christ follower who feels like it's their responsibility to point out to other people the wrong of their sin? Hey, what you did was wrong. Okay. Guess what? They probably already know what they did was wrong. Okay? Don't jump ahead too fast, okay? I know I'm going there. I'm talking to the people behind the screen, okay? All right, okay. Now you guys are already reading that. I might as well move on to it. But here's the point I'm trying to make is you're reading this story of what Jesus was doing with his disciples, and he's confronting them about something, but what's his focus? His focus is on reconciliation and restoring. He wants to build them up. He wants to teach them a lesson. He knows that the conversation they were having was wrong. He knows that they know it's wrong. He doesn't deal with that. He doesn't really even approach that part. Instead, what he says, listen, I want you to understand this kingdom principle. I am a rabbi who is coming to establish the kingdom of God. I am the Son of God, the Messiah, and I am coming to establish the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not going to look like all the other kingdoms of this earth. Because if that's all it's going to look like, it will be lost too. Where's Rome today? The Roman Empire today. Okay? It's lost. It's gone. But the church still stands. The Roman Empire was trying to destroy the church. Who outlasted who? The body of Christ. The body of Christ lived on. See, Jesus was establishing a new kingdom. And the new kingdom, if you've read anything in the New Testament, what Jesus is saying, the new kingdom looks different than the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus wanted them to learn this principle. And this is it. You're saved to serve. If you want to be the greatest, if you want to be the first, then serve everyone. Anyone who, this is what he said at the end of that conversation, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. What? Now, this is not something new to them. So it wasn't as though Jesus is introducing something, a new concept to them, because they'd already seen it. Many of these disciples had already seen it. If you go back and look in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is, it's the end of the Sabbath. Now, recognize the Jewish Sabbath begins on the evening of, on Friday evening when the sun goes down, and it ends on Saturday evening when the sun goes down. So there's that 24-hour essential. So when the sun went down at the end of the Sabbath, Jesus had been teaching all day long, and he left the synagogue in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. I think I've got some screens with those passages on it so that we can get those up there, hopefully, maybe. Okay, and maybe not. Okay, there we go. Let's keep reading. I'm reading in the Bible, verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. I already read that, verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So you say, well, wow, there's the principle of the kingdom. You're saved to serve. You and I are saved to serve. Go to the next screen, please. Next one. There we go. She was sick with a fever. Jesus healed her. And then what? She served them. And you say, oh, wait, that's pretty self-serving. Jesus heals her and she goes to work serving. Recognize this. She did it out of gratitude. We serve out of gratitude. It's not that we've become slaves to God, but it is that we've become slaves to God. We recognize the gift that he's given is so huge. It's so incredibly gracious. He's forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. He's taken the debt off of our back. And out of gratitude, we serve him. So we're saved to serve. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, this is a difficult lesson to learn, because we were in Mark chapter 9. If you turn the page to Mark chapter 10, and if you're on your Bible app, I don't know how many pages you have to turn, okay? Just kind of scroll to the next chapter 10. Over in chapter 10, looking at verse 41, toward the end. Now, this is the scene, and some of you are familiar with the story. James and John, now recognize, James and John and Peter were kind of Jesus' favorites. If you read the Bible and you read the Gospels, you often find that, you know, Jesus called 12, but there were many times that he pulled James, John, and Peter off to the side. You know, it was James, John, and Peter earlier in Mark. If you flip back a couple of pages, earlier in Mark, it was James, John, and Peter who went to, it was James, John, and Peter who went to up to the top of the mountain and saw Jesus being transfigured, you know, where he became and he looked like God. He was absolutely dazzling, and he had a conversation with Elijah and Moses. And people were always asking me, is there really a heaven? Is there really a place? Are we alive and everything? Apparently we are, because Moses and Elijah were having a conversation with Jesus, and they had died a couple of years before Jesus was there, okay? Hundreds of years. So they're having a conversation on this mountaintop, and, you know, Peter's talks. I mean, so James, John, and Peter are there. So James, John, and Peter, they understand that this kingdom is real. The kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus is really the Messiah. And Jesus is going to move into that. And so here is James and John. They have this whole conversation with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, will you do this for us? And they wanted to be named the right hand and the left hand man of Jesus. We want to sit by your side in your glory. And this is a conversation they had alone with Jesus, but the other guys found out about it. And how do you think they felt? Well, let's read about it. We're going to read about it in Mark chapter 10. Back up one verse. Back up one screen, please. Okay, well, maybe I didn't put it in there. Okay, so here we go. When the 10 heard about it, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, here's verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Now, let's just stop there for a second. This is the kingdoms of the world. If you have a position of authority, that gives you rank and privilege. There are certain things that you can demand from the people who are, quote, beneath you. You could demand those things. Now, I know the world has also taken on this idea of servant leadership. They understand that you know what? We need to train our leaders to be more servants than simply leaders. We need to train them to be more servants than anything. And so we've recognized that servant leadership works. It makes money. We can use it for our kingdom well. You know why? Because all truth is God's truth. That's why it works. But here's the problem with servant leadership. Ultimately, there are some things people that are over us will refuse to do. That's beneath me. But Jesus is saying, not so with you. Look at the next verse, 43. Jesus says this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Those are hard words. This is a different kind of kingdom. It's the sense that we serve each other. Now, here's the deal. It's easy to serve people who like me. It's easy to serve people who appreciate me. It's easy to serve people who have something in common with me. But the people that don't like me, Jesus is calling me to serve them. Because the kingdom of God is more important than me building my own kingdom or me defining, okay, you know what? These people are worthy of my service. I will serve them. These people are not worthy of my service. I won't serve them. And why is that so critical? Because when Jesus came to this planet, he didn't look at you and say, you know what? You're not worthy of my grace. Jesus looked at everyone and said, you are worthy of the grace of God. So I will come and I will be the Lamb, the innocent Lamb. I will be the Son of God. I am the Son of God, but I will put myself in their place and I will take their punishment for them. And I will receive the punishment that God intended for them on me. And so he went to the cross, and he hung on the cross. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was feeling the burden of all the sins of all the world. And he wasn't discriminating between people who deserved his grace and people who didn't deserve his grace. Because here's the deal. None of us deserved the grace of God. Jesus came. He was a king. Jesus came. He was the teacher. He was the rabbi. He was the leader of the kingdom. And yet he came not to be served, but to serve other people. For even the Son of Man, listen to what he says in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are called Christians because we follow Christ. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant. If you want to be first, you have to be slave of all. If you want to follow the example of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve, then we have to give. We have to serve. We are saved to serve. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You and I are saved to serve. Now, here's the reality. You know, this can become a healthy competition for all of us. If we want to live the way God wants us to live. You say, hold on, wait, competition? Some of you guys are, okay, all right, I'm in for it. Let's make a competition out of it. You know, how do we outserve one another? Is it possible, spouses, husbands, wives, is it possible that you could create a competition? How can I outserve my wife? How can I outserve my husband? How can I outserve other folks who are in this body of Christ? How can I come along beside them and encourage them to follow the Word of God and to live out the example of Jesus Christ, serving each other? Say, okay, well, but how does this move forward? This was a problem in the early church, because people would come to know Christ and they would realize, oh my gosh, God has forgiven me of all my sins and I am free of the debt. In Galatians chapter 5, now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to a church that is very broken. This is one of those letters that, you know, this is Paul wrote several letters to several different churches, but if you read Galatians, you recognize Galatians was messed up people. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ turned upside down, and they were not living according to what God wanted them to do. And Paul was shocked of what was going on in the church. And he was calling them back together and reminding them of the Jesus that they're serving, of the Jesus that they're following. And listen to what he says in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, antennas are interesting things. There we go. Leave that alone. It's my staticky personality. Okay. Notice what he says. He calls them brothers and sisters. Now, you got to understand, we're in the fifth chapter of this. This is not the first page. In the earlier pages, he was very much confronting them about the way that they had distorted the gospel of Christ and the way in which they were tearing each other apart. Because if you read this a little bit further in verse 16, and it's not going to be on the screen, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but he says, so I say, he's saying, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse 15 is this. He finishes up verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is the church he was speaking to. This was a group of folks who were having a difficult problem understanding that they had been saved to serve. They had been saved to love one another, to love the body of Christ, to love each other in real, concrete, tangible ways. Not just talking about it, but doing it in real, concrete, tangible ways so that people see the love that they have for each other and people know then that Christ is calling them and is inviting them to be a part of this. That didn't make sense. Let me explain it this way. Look, when you and I love each other the way God intends for us to love you, when we care for one another the way God, it attracts people to the gospel of Christ. It demonstrates the power of the resurrection in us. Why? Because we're no longer the same person. We've become a person who loves Jesus so much that we can put up with people who don't walk the way we think they ought to walk. We can still love them and serve them and care for them. And you say, you can't deny that. And people will be attracted to that. Why? Because it's different from the rest of the world. It's different from what happens in other places. And when the church starts to imitate what's going on out there, what do we have to offer them? The only thing we have to offer them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they see it lived out in us, they recognize that we love each other and we care for one another and we love the body of Christ and we're ready to serve. We're ready to take care of people, some people we don't even like. Now, I know that the Bible says you're supposed to love, and people, I've heard people say, you know, Bible, God tells me I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I'm going to take exception with that, because here's the reality. You can't love people until, first of all, you know their name. You got to know their name. And man, I work hard to remember names, and forgive me if I can't remember them all at the same time, But God, you can't love somebody until you know their name. And guess what? On Sunday morning during meet and greet, you're not going to learn all their names. Just some of you are trying. I see that. Okay. But the reality is we get to know one another's names, maybe over a cup of coffee or a Coke or sharing a meal together. We get to know one another by their names by having a conversation, by getting together in smaller groups. Another thing is, you do have to like them. You think that God said, you know, Jesus, you're going to have to go down there and save all of them. I love them all, but man, some of them I just don't like. You think Jesus had that? I mean, God had that conversation with Jesus? No, he loves you. You know, sometimes my kids do things that I don't like, but I still like them because I love them. And they're still my children. Guess what? Sometimes you can be real annoying to God. I know I can be. But guess what? He still loves me. And he even likes me. And I don't deserve any of that. That's good news. And Jesus and Paul is confronting this church and he's saying, here's the central truth. He's reminding them that we are all saved to serve. Look at what it says in verse 13. The scripture's up there. Look at it. It says, serve one another, what? Humbly in love. Humbly in love. You know what that means? In order to serve someone, I have to humble myself. I have to put my needs, my desires, my preferences, you know, that's not the way I would do it. But you know what? I'm going to love them humbly. I'm going to submit myself to God's leadership in my life, and I'm going to love other people, even people who are unlovable. You and I were called to save. We were saved to serve. We were called to follow the example of Christ. Look at this next screen. He's called, already did all that, but recognize this. We're called to serve one another humbly in love. And look at this next screen. Okay? We're called to follow the example of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And anyone who wants to be first of all, first must be the very last and the servant of all. You and I are saved to serve. As I was walking through this sermon this past week, I recognized that all these sermons have kind of been standalone over the last couple of weeks because I've been wrestling with what kind of series to kick off with in the next couple of weeks. And it dawned on me that on Labor Day, I talked about a labor of love. And it was the power of love that was essential. And last week we looked at the power of unity. And there was an example I forgot to give, but I want to share with you right now. The power of unity was displayed in our country. Remember? Some of you read about it, okay? Because you're older than me. No, you're younger than me. Anyway, but in 1961, President Kennedy addressed the nation and said, by the end of this decade, we will send a man to the moon and he will return safely by the end of this decade. And that became a driving force for our nation. And we unified behind that. And guess what happened by the end of that decade? It happened. We were on the moon, landed, a man stepped off. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. And he came back to the earth safe, and the United States did that. How did they do that? The power of unity. We're focused on one thing and get that one thing done. Power of unity. So, and then next week I'm going to be talking about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And it really dawned on me, this week's about the power of serve. I said, no, actually it's not. It's about the power of surrender. When you and I surrender to God, and I'm talking to Christ followers. You say, I'm a Christ follower. I don't need to do that. I already did that. When you and I surrender to God, our aspirations, our expectations, our desires, and say, God, I want what you want. And apparently what you want me to do is to serve the body. To love people the way Jesus Christ loved me. To love others the way I have been loved by you. To love others out of gratitude for what you've done for me. And that's about surrender. And so this morning, I want to ask you that question. Are you ready to surrender your will, your purpose, your desires to Jesus Christ? Even as a Christ follower. Who says, I surrendered my life to Christ. I get that. But I'm asking you, are you ready to surrender your will to Him and to give your whole life and say, God, I want to see you revealed in me through the way I love the body of Christ. I have been saved to serve. I'm ready to surrender. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you saved us. I thank you, God, that you gave us the grace and you made it available to us. I thank you, God, that your saving us also made us grateful. God, I just confess right now that there are times when I don't respond in gratitude. And sometimes I serve in ways that are simply me trying to go through the motions. Or simply, I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to. God, I want to surrender that to you. Confess that to you and surrender that to you. And I want to live my life. I want us to love you in this way. To serve each other. To surrender to service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to sing a very familiar hymn. It's called I Surrender All. And we just invite you where you are. Or if you want to, you can come up here and pray too. We also invite you to come up here and pray. If you want to come up here and just pray about your surrender that you need to make to Jesus Christ.